work. Okay, great. So part one today, I'm going to be preaching the introduction sermon with the title of No Other Gospel. Everyone say No Other Gospel. Pauline, who looked like Greek goddess today, she, matching the slides, right? She actually read the scripture that I'm preaching from. And I want to give you a little bit of introduction before I start on breaking down the passage today. And so, when was this book, Galatians, was it written? When was it written? It was written, this is the era we call early church era, early church. This is around AD 50. So if you calculate, this is about 15 to 20 years after Jesus died and was resurrected and he went back with the Father, right? Ascension. And so this is around AD 50. Okay, so 15 and 20 years later. And so some of these people have seen probably the Lord, or this is quite recent that Jesus was there with them and then was resurrected and all that happened, right? And who wrote this book of Galatians? Apostle Paul. He's the writer of majority of the New Testament books. Paul was a church planting missionary, and he went to an area, will plant a church and form a congregation. He will move on. So he was a traveling missionary, church planter. And then after he will move on to a new area, he would, how would he supervise the communities, the congregations? He will write a letter. You know, for some of us, especially the younger ones, you're like, what's a letter, right? For us, we have the internet, we have Facebook and Instagram, everything. But back then, old school, he wrote like a long letter. It was more like a scroll of letter, and it will be sent to from the apostles to the congregations to a certain area, and they will circulate that letter. So the scroll will be passed down. Hey, read it at your church this Sunday. And then next Sunday, hey, read it at your church. And it will be circulated, and that was a way they will receive apostolic teaching and guidance and supervision. And so Paul was doing that. A lot of those letters are called epistles. They made it into the New Testament. You guys with me, right? And so Paul wrote it, and it is to really shepherd and guide the congregations that he planted. And also, to who was this letter written? It was mainly, it's addressing the professing Christians of the church of Galatia. And so but this book is actually all about the gospel. And if you know anything about gospel, we often think, oh, gospel is for non-believers, for them to hear so that they can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But actually, no, this book is all about the gospel for the believers, for the professing Christians. So for congregation like us, we all, you know, most of us here will, assume that we are believers, and this book about the gospel is addressing, is talking directly to us. So this is something that we need to hear. And so, okay, great. Can you guys see it? Is it too small? Font size? You need glasses then. Okay. I'm going to reread today's scripture. Pauline already read it, and I'm going to try to read it again. Okay. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God the Father. Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is the more of a shorter intro of Apostle Paul. So if you look at different letters that he wrote, he usually has longer introduction, including thanksgiving, acknowledgments, shout outs, you know, mentioning different names. But this time he skips all of them. He actually wrote a very short introduction and jumped straight into his point, and he actually sounds quite angry. So I'll try to read it in his tone that I believe he wrote it in, okay? I am astonished that, okay, never mind, okay? Just imagine, okay? That you are so quickly deserting him who calls you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Amen? The acting was okay? So his tone is strong. He is angry. He is shocked. He says, I'm astonished. And he says, hey, I'm talking about something urgent and something important. So I'm skipping all the nice intro. I'm going to get straight to the point. What's going on with you guys? That's his tone, okay? And I want to emphasize these two phrases. Verse 6, he wrote this, deserting Jesus, right? And then he's pretty much saying the same thing as turning to a different gospel. So what's going on in this church? Are people leaving the church, leaving the faith? Are they denying Jesus Christ? This is the background of what's going on. There were two types of believers in the church of Galatia and most of the areas in the minor Asia. Those two groups were Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. Let me explain what those people are. Jewish believers were descendants of Israel. If you read the Old Testament, God starts pretty much like a lineage with Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, the 12 tribes. Okay, oh my gosh, I just spat on everywhere. Okay, 12 tribes, and then the history continues. Those are the people of Israel. So Yahweh, he talks to the Israelites, my people. It was a very strict ethno-religious group. So it was between God, Yahweh, and his people, Israel. So these are the ethnic Jews, the descendants of Israel, who held on to all of the laws and everything, right? So these are the Jewish believers. And then through Jesus Christ and the apostolic work that happens in the early church, there are now a group called the Gentile believers. And these are all non-Jewish believers, which is here most of us. Right? So starting from here in the early church, other ethnic groups, people that are non-Jews were finally grafted into the Christianity circle. Now we were allowed into believing in God and knowing God through Jesus Christ. So there's Jewish believers and there are Gentile believers, right? So but then the Jewish believers have this mindset that, well, we are the originals, right? So we're the Israel, right? And what's happening between these two groups of people, though they are one in Christ, they are having different disputes. They're having different conversation. And these Jewish believers were teaching the Gentile believers that they have to observe Mosaic laws to be accepted into Christian faith. Mosaic laws, it sounds fancy, but what it is the law that Moses received in the Old Testament. So when they say, oh, the laws of Moses, actually culturally they're referring to the first five books of the Bible. We often call it Torah. So Genesis through Deuteronomy, those five books, right? So the Jewish people would say, those are the Torah, those are the laws of Moses, that's what he received, and we need to adhere to it, is their belief. And so that includes food restrictions, right? Some Jewish, the beliefs, they still hold on to it. Ceremonial cleanliness, right? If you touch that, you are unclean for a certain period of time. If you go near that, that's not okay. All sorts of ceremonial laws. Also, circumcision being the main point of discussion here. Circumcision, if you don't know what that is, Google it, okay? don't ask your friend. Google it, okay? Circumcision, right? So Jews were required, Jewish young men were required to have circumcision, and that was what the Jewish believers were saying to the Gentile believers. Y'all need to, if you want to believe in this, get circumcised, okay? So Judaism also adhered to Jewish cultural customs or oral traditions. I know a lot of big words today. What it is some of you have heard of Midrash. No? These are like commentaries on the scriptures, okay? So these are rabbis' teachings and how they break it down, pretty much like sermon writings, okay? This is called Midrash. And also, I'm sure we have heard of this, Talmud. Talmud, right? When I was young, I read it too. It's like Jewish wisdom writings with the scriptures. And so these are like rabbis' teachings, okay? These are written and taught by the rabbis. And there were a lot of customs that they had to hold on to. And there were a lot of rules and a lot of disciplines. And that was a life of a the Jewish believers, okay? A lot of do's and don'ts. A lot of disciplines to follow to be a good Jewish believer. And those who are pushing these Jewish traditions on the uncircumcised Gentile believers, these people group were called Judaizers. Everyone say Judaizers.
So they are trying to Judaize other people into their traditions. Okay, this is a term to remember because we'll keep repeating it throughout the sermon series. So here, they're not denying Christ. You with me? They're not denying how Jesus came and how he died, he was resurrected. They're not denying Christ, but they are adding something to the gospel as a condition for their salvation or their acceptance to God. Once again, let me remind you, they're not necessarily denying anything, but they're actually adding something to the pure gospel to be accepted by God. Namely, circumcision and other traditions, right? Apostle Paul is saying this is the same thing as deserting Christ. If you add anything to Christ, his grace, what he has done on the cross, you are deserting him. And he also pretty much says that it's the same thing as turning to a different gospel. And then he goes on to say this. Not that there's another one. NIV, it's clearer in its wording. You know, for ESV, it says, not that there's another one. In NIV, the translation goes, which is really no gospel at all. You're turning to a different gospel, which is not a gospel at all. It's not a good news at all. So it's all or nothing. It's gospel or not. It's like illustration could be a vacuum, right? If there's a space, it's a vacuum. And then you let in a little bit of air, right? Just a little bit, right? A little bit of air. Is that a vacuum anymore? Is that a vacuum? It's not a vacuum anymore, right? Can you say it's 95% vacuum? No, you can't. It's 100% vacuum or not, right? It's all or nothing. So what he's saying is it's either by the grace of Jesus Christ, it's either the gospel or not. You lose it completely. So our salvation goes this way. You are saved by grace through Christ and nothing at all. If you try to add anything, the moment you try to add anything to it, you lose it entirely. It's no longer salvation by grace anymore. So he's saying you're deserting Christ and you're turning to a gospel that is not even a gospel. In summary, I put it up. Jesus equals gospel. Jesus plus extra, no gospel at all. Simple, right? I think we can remember that, right? If you try to add anything as a salvation condition, as for acceptance of God, by God, you are distorting, perverting the gospel. This is a quote from Tim Keller. I'll read it for you. If you add anything, what? Tim Keller? What? Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. Did I put Tim Keller? Oh my, sorry, Tim Keller. I respect you a lot. I'm so sorry. Tim Keller, not Killer. Oh my goodness. Tim Keller, okay. Oh my, on my manuscript is Tim Keller too. I'm so sorry. But his teachings are killer teaching, okay? It goes like this. If you add anything to Christ as a requirement for acceptance with God, if you start to say, to be saved, I need the grace of Christ plus something else, you completely reverse the order of the gospel and make it null and void. Any revision of the gospel reverses it. Another gospel is not another gospel. It is no gospel. To change the gospel, the tiny bit, is to lose it so completely that the new teaching has no right to be called a gospel. Man, he's so smart. Tim Keller, killer teacher, right? So let's take a closer look at this order. You know, he's talking about because if you change or add anything, it reverses the order. That's what makes the gospel no gospel at all. So the order, what is he talking about? How do we reverse it? How, when we revise it, right? So the order is very, very important. This is what gives the gospel a right to be called the gospel. Apostle Paul says, even if it's us, or an angel from heaven come to you and teach you something contrary to it, let them be accursed. He's talking about himself. Hey, if I come to you in 3 months and if I preach to you a gospel that is contrary, that is reversed, let me be cursed, is what he's saying. Don't even trust me if I start to preach the wrong gospel. He's saying, even if it's an angel, I don't care, archangel, angel Michael, or whoever comes to you in your dreams and tells you a gospel contrary, a reversed one, then let him be accursed. He's passionate. He's angry. Why? Because he loves the people. He loves the purity of the gospel. Okay? So he's passionate. And I'm trying to preach with that same passion. Okay, let him be accursed. Verse 8, He says gospel contrary, reverse to the one we preach to you. Verse 9, he repeats the same phrase, gospel contrary to the one you received. Gospel reverse to the one that you received, then let them be accursed. Don't listen to them. The original gospel told you that it goes from A to B, the order, right? But if anyone comes to you and teaches you that it actually goes from B to A, let them be what? Accursed. Reject them altogether. Let me tell you what the order of the original gospel is. This is it. The original message that they heard is this. Super simple. Original gospel says this. God accepts us. When we don't deserve it, when we didn't do anything, God accepts us first. And then we go to what? We follow him. Other preachers will put it this way, being and then doing. Heard of it before? Other preachers will put it this way. We're all talking about the same thing. Identity comes first and then comes transformation. Okay? The reverse one, the fake gospel, the gospel that is not even a gospel, it's complete opposite. It goes like this. We follow him, then he accepts us. Doing to being. If you do well, you will be saved. It goes like this, transformation / performance. If you perform all the Christian duties and everything that we tell you to do, you have identity. Then now you can be a children of God. Reversed gospel is no gospel at all. Why? Every other religion in this earth, every other religion teaches you the reverse gospel. If you do well, if you earn it, if you try hard, if you reach it, then you will become saved. You will have eternal life. That is not a gospel at all. Let them be accursed if this is taught. What is the gospel contrary to the original? But don't you think it's a bit too familiar for way too many of us? Once this reversal enters into one's mind, through, I don't know, teachings and preachings and through traditions and how a church, what kind of church culture you grew up in, Christianity now becomes a religion of burden, duty, rules, striving, performance, fear, anxiety, and guilt. And everything that Jesus came to set us free from. You are stepping into a religion that has nothing to do with the freedom in Jesus Christ. This is not Christianity at all. This is not a Christianity at all. Christianity comes from believing in the pure gospel. If you distort and reverse the pure gospel and believe in that, you no longer have Christianity. You believe in some different religion, that you have to earn it, that you have to reach it, you have to climb up, you have to try harder. You're stuck in this cycle of feeling guilty, trying harder, feeling guilty, striving, feeling guilty, feeling like a failure. You are going to burn out. Absolutely. This is not Christianity, this is a different religion. Is our gospel the true gospel? Is your gospel true gospel? What have we added to this pure gospel? Let me give you a little bit of history teaching. The Catholic Church, before Catholic and the Protestant Church were divided, we were just one church. Catholic Church over time became greedy, became too powerful, started to have a lot of issues. And it reached to a point in the 14th, 15th century that it was faith and extra to be saved. It was faith and good works. Even these days, the Catholic churches have issues with this. Faith and you got to do a lot of good works. We're not saved. But the truth is this, we're not saved by our good works, we're saved onto God's good work. Amen? You're not saved by your work. No matter what you do, it's all filth before God. God doesn't need our work, okay? So faith and good works, this is not from the Bible. Faith and Catholic Church had issues with rituals. They made all of these things to check off. Oh, were you baptized? Were you even marriage was one of them, I think. Oh my gosh, I'm not saved then, okay? So rituals, all these, you know, communion and all these rituals, right? And it reached to a point where you had to pay for indulgences. 면제부 in Korean. So you have to pay your money to get pardon from certain sins. And so if you don't have money, you're not forgiven anymore. What happened to the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross that forgives all sins? And now you got to go to your priest and pay for your indulgences and you got to get your pardon? What kind of gospel is this? So in 16th century, starting from Germany, from Luther, Calvin, all these guys, they started to realize the Catholic Church, what they teach, what they sell, is not gospel at all. And suddenly, there was this reformation, 종교대개혁, right? There was this religious reformation. They restored the pure gospel and say, by faith alone, by grace alone. Now, there was a Protestant church that was birthed from this Reformation. And that's how we kind of said goodbye to the Catholic. And then now we have kind of like 천주교, 기독교, you know, Catholic church and Protestant church. And so now what happened to us who wanted the pure gospel so badly and that we immigrated to America and all these, right? And what happened to the Protestant church? Let me tell you this. Today's church, faith and what do we require? Maybe we don't go as overt as, like, if you don't do this, you're not saved. But we go as far as, oh, God may not accept you or God may not be pleased with you type of language, okay? Faith and faithfulness. Discipline. Faith and discipline. Discipline, let me break it down. Read your Bible every day. Pray before three meals. Have quiet time every single morning. Or go to church every Sunday. You guys know it, right? All of those disciplines, right? How much is enough? How good is good enough? Is one chapter a day good enough? I reach two chapters. Is that good enough? Is my discipline good enough? Three times a week, quiet time. Is that good enough? For those who think they do it enough are self-righteous. Because they say, oh, I'm good enough. I do quiet time every day. I go to church every Sunday. Oh, I'm better than a lot of people. They become self-righteous. They become boastful. And they lose the grace. Those who think that they don't do it enough, what happens to them is they're covered in shame and guilt. Whenever they go to Sunday, it's just their repentance time. I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry, God. I'll try harder. Next week, I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry, God. I'll try harder. Lifelong cycle of guilt and shame and striving and failure and burnouts. Two. Faith and, these are more like religious churches, right? Well, what about spirit-filled churches? Can we not have anything? Faith and what? Depths of your surrender, measure of your faith, degree of your intimacy, measure of your freedom, your hunger. These are all great things, okay? I'm gonna explain a bit later. I'm not speaking against these things at all, but let me just stay with me. These become destructive. Let me tell you why. At least for the rituals, you can check them off. Oh, I bought the indulgence. Okay, I did the ritual. Or I did quiet time. At least you can check these things off. But can you measure all these things? Can you measure your hunger? Can you measure your measure of faith? Depths of intimacy? Can you measure your surrender? Can you measure the percentage? Are you 72% surrender? Or 85% surrender? Or are you 100% surrender? Is there any way to measure this? Are you free enough? Are you hungry enough? Are you fruitful enough? Faith-filled enough? Are you praying enough? Are you enough? Anything you add to the gospel as a condition for God's acceptance ends up bringing you into this bondage, this fear, anxiety, and guilt. Or self-righteousness. Oh, I'm good enough. I do all these things. Neither are good. These are, if you feel these things regularly, if you feel like you're stuck in this cycle of feeling guilty, having to repent, and you're tired, Jesus came to set me free, but I actually feel bound by these things. If you feel that, it's probably because you're listening to a different gospel, which is not the gospel of Jesus Christ at all. That's no gospel. If you try to be good enough to be accepted, if you try to do enough to be accepted, the gospel that you are listening to is not the gospel at all. Okay, now let me clarify, okay? We're talking about salvation, okay? I'm talking about justification. That's talking about our righteousness before God. And that was done instantly by Jesus Christ on the cross. The moment you say, I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ to cover all of my sins, and because of that one thing I am saved, it's a done deal. You're justified. You are righteous before God. It covers your past, present, and future. Somehow when I say this, it sounds so liberal, right? All you have to do is you believe in Jesus Christ. You don't have to do anything. But then, I'm sorry, I'm being super conservative with the context, with the text of the scripture. But when I become very strict and very conservative with the scripture, somehow I sound so liberal, don't I? You don't have to do anything. Just believe in Jesus, right? What an irony, right? So if you put that standard, oh, Apostle Paul is super liberal, I guess, right? But, you know, I'm sorry, I'm being sarcastic, huh? I'm so sorry, okay? So, where am I? I'm talking about justification. And I'm talking about acceptance, okay, as children of God. Acceptance without shame, without guilt. I'm talking about that, okay? Status as a child of God that we will never lose. I am certainly not saying people shouldn't preach or teach or promote faithfulness. We should. Christian discipline, overcoming sin, intimacy, faith, surrender, prayer, Bible reading, fruitfulness, Christian conduct, maturity, character, wisdom, financial giving, and all these things, these are all found in the scriptures, and we should talk about it. And I am not saying the preachers who preach it should be accursed, okay? Then I'm the first one to be accursed, okay? We do need to teach from the Bible, and these are teachings of the Bible. However, these are not matters of salvation, not matters of justification. This is not about if you don't do this, God will reject you. Acceptance by God is unshakable. It is done by Jesus Christ. It should never be listed as a condition for God's acceptance towards us. You know, I was trying to think about why this message is so unpopular, okay? It's hard to actually hear about these things because, to be honest, as a pastor, this is what I think, okay? If you keep saying, you know, just believe in Jesus and that's it, how are you going to get people to serve, okay? How am I going to get people to stop sinning? How am I supposed to get people to stop, read their Bibles? How am I going to get them to evangelize, to come out to prayer meetings, to make sure they don't have premarital sex, to give more money to the ministry? How am I supposed to get people to do all these things? And this is just universal law. It's really simple. People with fear and guilt are easy to control. It's just what it is. If you talk to anyone feeling guilty and fearful, it's actually really, really easy to control them. All you need to say is, hey, if you don't do this, I'm not sure if God's going to be pleased with you. And they're going to do all of it. However, they will burn out. They will find no life in Christ Jesus. They will be bound more than ever. They will burn out and burn out quickly. They will burn themselves out from the pressure, from the bad cycle of guilt and striving. But let me tell you this, lovers won't burn out. Lovers won't burn out. On the surface, they will do the same things that the religious ones or the bound ones do. However, lovers won't burn out. How are we going to get people to serve? Because there are people who genuinely want to love God and love others. How am I going to get them to stop sinning? Oh, there are people who will pursue the holiness of God purely out of their love and devotion. How am I going to get them to read their Bibles? Oh, they will want to know God once they're in love with this King Jesus Christ. Evangelism, they wouldn't stop talking about Jesus Christ because they will want to. How am I going to get them to pray? None of my business. They will pray to God because they love God. Hey, church is not about controlling people using guilt and fear. It should have never been that way at all. When we fall in love with this God, and when we are touched by this ridiculous love and grace of Jesus Christ, we don't have to ever use control. We don't have to ever leverage their fear or guilt to do anything. Lovers will always outdo the religious ones. So what we are called to be is lovers. But when you are under immense burden and pressure and told what to do and not to do, rules, and if you're in that cycle, you are not able to fall in love. How are you supposed to fall in love with the one demanding, scary judge, measuring sticks and ready to yell at you? How are you supposed to fall in love with that God? When you feel like you never measure up. When you feel like no matter what you do, you're never going to be good enough. That is why Christ has to come first. You got to accept, I am accepted no matter what through Jesus Christ. Then everything else unfolds. So the direction, original and reverse, I hope you guys got that. That is the essence. If it's the other way around, even though it's A, B, A, B, the order determines everything. We got to go from I'm accepted. I'm a child of God. God loves me no matter what. What I do cannot change the love of God. You got to go from there to I love God, therefore everything follows. You can never, ever approach God. I got to do all these things to be pleasing to God. I got to do all these things to be a good Christian. I got to do all these things to not lose my salvation. The moment you start to think that way, sorry, the Galatians, what they heard, the reverse, the fake gospel that is not gospel at all has entered into your mind. We need to uproot that completely. You guys know the song One Way? Sorry, old school. Our students are like, what are you talking about? One way, Jesus. You know that song, right? One way, Jesus. I want you to, you know, that song is actually about how there's only one way to the Father, right? Meaning, only way, Jesus, right? There's no, you cannot go to the Father God, okay, through other ways. There's only one way, and that is what? Jesus Christ. So one way. Today, I want to redefine that one way in twofold. Okay, one, Jesus is the only way. That Jesus is the only way to the Father. That, you guys got that? Two, Jesus is the only way, and it's literally one way. If you drive, you know what one way sign means, right? One way means you can only drive one way, not the other way around, right? You don't do that, please, okay? One way means you go from A to B, not B to A, okay? And so one way meaning he's the only way, and you gotta do it A to B, not B to A. One way, Jesus, okay? A to B, Jesus, not B to A, Jesus, okay? So no matter what happens in your life, I hope you never lose this gospel. Whenever you feel fearful of losing God's favor, fearful that, you know, sometimes, can I just be honest? When people ask me, how is your walk with Christ going? I immediately think about my discipline. Immediately think about how I'm doing with my Bible reading, my quiet time, and I say, oh, I'm not doing so well, right? I'm not doing the best, you know. That's how English way to say it, right? I'm not doing the best, you know. What you mean by that is actually, I'm not doing my discipline well enough. I'm not being good enough. Think about that. If that is in your head, that's how you answer. Or you and I somehow have fallen into this gospel that is not gospel at all. How am I doing? The fullness of love of God is in me. God accepts me. He delights over me. He loves me. I am a child of God. I'm a princess to my King, the Father. God loves me right now the way I am. I might have messed up. I might have not prayed enough. I might not have given my tithe yet. I might have missed church a few times. But there's no guilt. There's no fear. There's no anxiety in my heart. I know God loves me right now. That is the true gospel. That is the fruit of the true gospel. We have to get there. We have to have that love in us, that confidence. And that is our assurance in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you reverse it, there's no gospel at all. No gospel at all. I want to end with just a couple questions. I'm so angry. I'm like dizzy. Is your gospel the true gospel? Have you added anything to Jesus' work? Have we? What kind of gospel do I believe in? I just want to take some moment to pray together. Let's all close our eyes. I want you to just think of